This past week, as I was visiting with my dad, of course, I went up on Monday night and then took him to the hospital Tuesday for his pacemaker procedure. And we were just talking in the car as we were traveling down to Bay City, and our conversation naturally turned to my mom. It really is easy to talk about my mom because she was easy to talk to. She had a tremendous faith, just a joy that was about her because she knew her hope was in the Lord. She knew everything, every day, all the trials and circumstances that she encountered were a part of the journey that God was calling her on, and she was just really along for the ride and wanting to commit everything about what she was going through to the Lord. And it didn't matter all the different things that she was going through, the several bouts of cancer that eventually took her life, the amputation, everything that was a part of the process and that journey was just another step of faith, the time of saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you no matter what. Back in 1969, when they made the decision to move to Camp Barakel, it was a step of faith. And they trusted God and said, you know what, doesn't matter what comes our way, we believe that you have called us to this place, and we're going to trust you that every day along the way, we are going to believe that you're going to provide for our needs. And God did. Dad was saying not too long ago that when Mom went through her last bout, the extended stay in the hospital, about a month, I think, and then the rehab and all that was involved, surgeries and everything, the cost was over $2 million. And they didn't have to pay a penny. They walked by faith. They trusted God. And that was something about their lives that they gave to us, we as children. The five of us could see them demonstrate every day in every way what God was doing, what he was capable of doing in keeping his word. Then when he said, I will, he meant it. He wasn't going to go back on what he said, and we could just see that. And as we talked about my mom and her faith, she had an abiding faith, an abundant joy, and an enduring love for Christ. And so in all those difficulties, Dad said that he could only remember a few times in those months and months of trials and hardship for my mom, that he can only remember just a few times where she actually got on the verge of wondering, is all of this really worth it, this faith thing? And that she would then just kind of break down and cry. One of those occasions, he said, my brother was visiting, and she just was in the bedroom, and my brother was visiting with her, and she said to him, you know, why is the Lord keeping me here? And without hesitation, my brother turned to her and he said, so you can pray for my kids. See, God has something for each of us to do every day of our life if we're walking by faith in trusting him. And we talked about their faith and everything that they experienced, that and of all the things that we could talk about, and certainly faith is one of those things, they gave everything they had to the Lord to serve him. Didn't matter when we were living downstate, before we moved to camp, they just immersed themselves and gave it wholeheartedly to the Lord. And when we moved to camp, they gave it wholeheartedly to the Lord. And it didn't matter the long days or that they had to work extra days. It didn't matter that when on a sub-zero morning when Dad is out trying to start church buses and church vans and it's cold and freezing and he's trying to get them started so that campers can have a ride home and they're in a warm chapel here in a service, it didn't matter because God had called them and they were walking by faith and believed that everything that they had to do was for God's glory, for his purpose. So they gave their whole heart. And we talked about their faith, and you know, I could talk about their character, and I could talk about the example that they set for us as children, and their children, and for the campers, and for the staff, and for the people in the community, and for the people with whom they did business with, and the character that they exhibited. It was all a part of their faith, their journey. I could talk about a lot of different things, and all of that was fueled by their faith and a desire to please the Lord in everything that they did. You know, they didn't and they still don't have a lot of monetary possessions. They don't have a lot of things, but that's not what they want to leave with us. At some point in time when my dad passes away and we gather together and sift through all the belongings and kind of divvy them up and collect the memories of what all those things entail, what will be most important to us is the legacy that they have left of faith. to see and to know that their children, the five children, the four spouses all love the Lord. To have their, and I got to get this right, 9 grandchildren, 15 great-grandchildren. The legacy that they're passing on to them, and only the littlest ones, the infants, they have 3 on the way. 15 great-grandchildren, 3 more to come here in this year. All love the Lord, except for the ones who have yet to understand what it means to have a relationship with Christ. The legacy of faith that they are passing on from one generation to the next, that they love the Lord. Dr. James Dobson, a name that many recognize as advocate for the family, once said, "Great beginnings are not as important as how one finishes." From our passage this morning, I want us to take a look at living or leaving a lasting legacy. If you have your Bibles and haven't already turned there, would you join me in 2 Peter chapter 1? We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 15. Peter has spoken candidly about how to know that you are saved by exhibiting godly character in the preceding verses. As we come to verses 12 to 15, I want you to consider with me 3 reminders as it relates to leaving a lasting legacy. There is a perpetual reminder that Peter gives. There is a persuasive reminder that Peter gives. And then we're going to look at some other thoughts related to a powerful reminder. So first of all, in verse 12, a perpetual reminder. And we begin in verse 12 there, just that verse. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." Our text begins with the word "so." If you have a King James Version, it is the word "wherefore." It's an adverb that means in the way or manner shown or expressed, as stated or described. This word at the beginning of our text points back to the previous verses. Greek scholar A.T. Robertson writes that these believers had a faith that contributed to a godliness they were diligently practicing. Peter, in this verse, is going to do his best to pass on to them a legacy that will continue from generation to generation. He is going to remind them, and it doesn't labor him to do that, to remind them over and over again, because it is important for them to hear it often, and Peter wants to do that. He wants to leave a contribution of sharing in their faith that will go on. He wants us to see their godly legacy continue. Verse 13 says that they had a clear perspective. They had a clear perspective. "So I always remind you of these things, even though you know them." You know, sometimes reminders can feel like nagging, can't they? If you have grown children, you will remember that growing up, there were some things that you had to remind them about, like washing behind your ears, using soap, brushing your teeth each day, and on the list goes of things that you reminded them because they were important. Spouses remind each other about things that are going on. You know, "Don't forget that we're going to the Smith's tonight at 6 o'clock. Don't forget to stop at the store." And you might call throughout the day or send a text message. "Don't forget to do this," or "Don't forget to call the doc." Don't forget to... And so it can seem like nagging. Robin's grandmother, when they were going in a car trip, and her grandfather was driving, and the grandmother sitting there would say, "Now slow down. You're going a little too fast. There's a stop sign up here. Don't forget you have to turn here." And so just that was a constant backseat driver. That's what she did. And it could kind of feel like nagging at times. But take it for what it is, that it is a reminder. The story has been told about Vince Lombardi, who was a coach for the Green Bay Packers, that when he took over the responsibilities of being coach, it was a terrible team. And they continued their terrible losing ways until one day, Vince Lombardi, after another dismal loss, came into the locker room and held up a football. And he said to the team that was gathered around in the locker room, "This, gentlemen, is a football." And from that point on, they went on a tear of winning ways because he went back and reminded them about the fundamentals of football. Just because they had gotten to the big leagues, the pros, didn't mean that they could push aside all of the other things that they had learned when they were in peewee leagues. They had to continue to be reminded about the fundamentals. Peter is reminding these believers here about the fundamentals of their faith, that they need to hold strong to them because that is what would carry them through the difficulties that they were encountering. When I left for college, my mom wrote me a letter. And essentially it said three things, all reminders. Remember that you are part of the Weidman family. Remember that you're part of the Barrichell family. And remember that you're part of God's family. Always before me, putting that presence so that I wouldn't forget. Peter was reminding them about their relationship with Christ and the need to continue to live a godly example because that was an affirmation to them that they were saved and a demonstration to others of the change in their lives because of Christ. Folks, if your kids are grown and they're not in your home anymore except when they come to do laundry or get a meal, then make sure that you continue to remind them about their faith. Don't take for granted that they're still strong in it. Continue to hold them responsible, understanding the relationship that they have with the Lord. If you still have children at home, continue to remind them day after day after day. I'd like you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses gives us some instruction here to the Israelites, and they're good for us to take to heart as well. We begin in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your strength, and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your strength." That is something that we need to remind our kids all the time about. Love the Lord always, with everything that you have. "These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when they sit at home and when they walk along the road, when you sit down and when you get up. Tie them on symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door prints, the door frames of your houses and on your gates." We are to give them an ongoing reminder to love God with everything. Take every opportunity that you have to invest in them. Even not only your children, but also others around you, friends, neighbors, people that you might be working with. Moses gave those because it was important for them to understand, to perpetuate the faith in God by passing it on from generation to generation. Every night, my mom and dad had devotions. And they would sit, and I don't know how many copies of J. Vernon McGee they wore out, but every night they would listen to J. Vernon McGee. And they would go through his Bible studies and listen to tapes. And it didn't matter who you were, if you were family or not, if you were visiting with mom and dad at night when it was time for devotions, you gathered around, everything shut down, and you spent that time with them listening, having a little Bible study, and then spending time in prayer. That was part of their routine. A reminder to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When Apple introduced the iPhone in 2006, Nokia had 50% of the world market in cell phones. BlackBerry had 49%. Both companies essentially looked at Apple and said their phone was just a toy, that it was a passing fad. BlackBerry was so confident in its market dominance that it cut its research and development budget by 50% because, quote, they were so popular that they did not need to innovate anymore, end of quote. Within 5 years, that complacency caused both companies to fall from world dominance to corporate insignificance. Regardless of the enterprise it might be, family or church or business or character or health, whatever it is, complacency can quickly lead to undesirable results. And I say that, use that illustration because of how important it is to continually remind yourselves and each other about the legacy that you're leaving. Don't take for granted your faith, that it's going to continue on to the next generation or the next generation after that. Turn to Judges chapter 2. I want to begin at verse 6. So here, keep in mind, we're talking about complacency. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They had seen God's movement, his power in bringing them into the land, conquering the land, settling the land, and this generation grew up not knowing the Lord. The previous generation had taken for granted and become complacent in reminding them that they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, teaching them about everything that God had done every day, in every way, wherever they were at, taking those opportunities. Complacency can be the wedge that drives away the legacy that we want to leave of faith in the Lord. No wonder Peter was so emphatic about his need to continually remind them of living out their faith, a faith that he knew was founded on the Word of God. His reminder was continuous. He was eager to make them stronger in their faith. And I believe it's for two reasons. The first reason goes back to 1 Peter chapter, in 1 Peter, where he's talking to the believers about the external persecution. Stand strong in your faith because there are people who are opposed to it. And they are going to want to do everything they can to drive you out, to force you to forget your faith, to diminish it in some way. So there was persecution. And the second reason we're going to find in as we continue in our study in 2 Peter is that there are these false teachers who are coming in. And because of what they were teaching, they needed to have a firm faith. They needed to be established in it. And so Peter is giving them important words. He's reminding them about how important it is to hold on to the faith and keep it strong. Research has shown that within an hour after hearing a spoken message, so we get down about 12-ish, in an hour you're going to forget 90% of what I said. 90%. Reminders are important for retention. Reminders are important for retention. We need constant reminders about our faith so that we can stay sharp. They also had a confident faith. They also had a confident faith. We see again in verse 13, "So I will always remind you these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you have." Theirs was a faith that not only was founded on the Word of God, it was grounded in the Word of God. They were firmly established in the truth. Paul says that we are to let the Word of Christ to richly dwell in us. And if it isn't, how can we pass on our faith? The word established means to have a settled condition. And I want to take it a step further and suggest that it also implies a conviction, something that you stand on, something that you hold firmly to, something that you won't give up no matter what. The wedge of complacency can widen the gap between desire or devotion and defeat. The team who becomes complacent in their lead is the team who is in danger of losing the game. The New Testament reminds us time and again how important it is to remain ever vigilant in our faith, to be established in the truth of God's Word. And that's why it's so important to be regularly applying God's truth and then living it out and seeing that others are living it out as well. Peter encouraged Timothy to watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. And in 2 Timothy 3:14, he says to Timothy, "Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because it is God's Word. Take it to heart, hold firmly to it, and live it out." Theirs was a perpetual reminder, but it was also a persuasive reminder. Back in our text, if you will, beginning at verse 13, "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter realizes that life is temporary. So is ours. We are far removed from the longevity of life that was experienced in Genesis chapter 5 when they lived to be 800-900 years old. But the fact of the matter is, after every instance of those individuals' lives, no matter what the lifespan was, it said, and they died. And they died. There's a constant reminder throughout Scripture that life is brief. We know that all too well when loved ones pass away. Every day we age. Every day we grow closer to our last days on earth. We don't know what that day will be. Only God has measured them and counted them and determined their length. We cannot live one day longer, one heartbeat longer, one breath longer than God has determined for us. Nothing we do can alter His eternal plans for the length of our days. Peter understood that. And he goes back to June. He remembers the conversation he had with the Lord on the Sea of Galilee, there in the shore line there. And they're having some breakfast, and Jesus is talking to him, and he's speaking about the fact that when he is old, Peter's going to die. And he's giving him, he's not saying this is the day, but he knows that he's going to live a good long life. And they say that history or scholars tell us that Peter lived into his 70s and he was killed somewhere around the 68 AD by crucifixion. The Lord also told him how he was going to die, that it would be the same way that Jesus had died, by crucifixion. History also shows that that when they were going to crucify him, Peter didn't want to be crucified like the Lord. He wanted to be crucified upside down, because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same way that the Lord did. But Peter understood, going back to the conversation, that his time on earth was drawing near. Second Peter is going to be the last that we hear Peter. It's going to be just a short time, and Peter is going to be taken and crucified, that he will lose his life for his faith. In spite of knowing that his life was drawing to a close, he remained undaunted about his task. He wasn't fixated on his death, but he was fixated on the task of making sure that these believers had what they needed to continue their faith, to stand strong in their faith, to pass on a legacy of their faith to the next generations to come. He shows us how important it is to continue to teach godly living to the end, to take every opportunity to instruct others in the faith that they will continue. In the brevity of life, take the advice of Paul to Timothy when he wrote, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men." That's the legacy that we want to leave. To entrust God's word to the next generation, to godly people who can take it to the next generation after that. There are some important things that we need to teach our children as they grow up: balancing a checkbook, how to do laundry, separating the darks from the whites when they're in the wash, how to cook. Those are important things. But there isn't anything as important as passing on your faith, passing on a love for Christ by the example that you set. One of the things when David's school, when they go from fifth grade up to the big building in sixth grade, they have to teach the kids how to use a cordless phone. It's got buttons. One of the students actually asked the secretary, "How do you send a text message with this?" They have to teach the kids about how to use old technology. All this stuff is going to pass away. In 5 years, there are going to be things that we never thought we'd get rid of, that we're going to no longer need. But there's one thing that we need to continue to remind our folks about, our kids about, and those around us about, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. We need to continue to perpetuate that. Our legacy is timeless. Not only is it temporary, our life, but our legacy is timeless. That is something that is going to continue on and on. I was reading this last week in a magazine called Answers in Genesis, an article that was titled God's Seed Bank. And the article described a barren scene where there a forest fire had gone through and decimated once lush green forest, rich with trees, stately trees, and how it just laid barren. And there was just the smoldering ash of skeletons from trees that were burned. And it was just barren. But they said underneath the soil, and it looked just decimated, like nothing could come from it. But yet, underneath the soil, it had left a legacy, because there were seeds that had been stored that would raise up again and bring about a legacy of that forest. The article went on to explain that there are different types of seeds that they have found. For example, there is a pin cherry that was found in North America that can lay dormant between 50 and 150 years, and then it can spring up, sprout a cherry tree. The sacred lotus is a flowering aquatic herb in tropical Asia and Australia. A seed was recovered from a dry lake bed in China that was viable after 1,300 years. I was telling this to my wife, and she said, how do they know it was 1,300 years? And I said, well, they can know it because if you're doing archaeological digs, you can find artifacts that date to that time. And so if you've got a seed that's in the same time period as other artifacts, then it just makes sense that it's that old. Here's one that kind of blew my mind. There was a seed of the date palm from North Africa found in Judea that grew after planting was estimated to be 2,000 years old. I share that with you folks because some of you have children or grandchildren who aren't walking with the Lord. Maybe years ago they made a profession of faith and now they're not living for the Lord. I want you to know that that kind of example helps us to understand that the germination of faith can spring up again. Continue to pray for them. Continue to bring them to the Lord and watch God work to build a legacy that is timeless. Dr. Charles Stanley writes about the value of a godly legacy, leaving a spiritual inheritance. He says, unlike any earthly inheritance that is passed on after death, a spiritual one is imparted over the course of a lifetime through godly words and actions. From the moment a child is born, parents have the opportunity to pour themselves into that young life. But remember, you cannot give what you don't have. This is why parents and grandparents should develop their own spiritual lives first so that they can invest in the lives of their children. If you're fairly new to following Christ, don't think it's too late. If for a period of time you walked away from the Lord and now are returning, don't think it's too late to start leaving a lasting legacy of faith in the lives of your family. Teacher wrote about an excuse a student gave for failing to turn in his homework. When the student was asked about why his paper was not turned in, the young man replied that it was still in his pencil. Don't leave your legacy in the tip of the pencil. God wants to bring it out so that you can pass it on to others. Dr. Stanley gives some suggestions about how you can leave a lasting legacy. Let me just give you these. Have a desire to follow Christ. Have a personal desire to follow Christ. Shortly after we moved up to camp, my folks, wanting to meet some of the community people from church, were having dinner, and the conversation came to talking about faith with their children. And come to find out, this couple that they were visiting with didn't realize it was their responsibility to talk to their kids about how to be saved. Folks, we have that responsibility. Love Jesus. Be an example of that. Have an interest in God's Word. You know, I can honestly say that watching my parents' love for God's Word has had an impact on me. A desire to pass it on to the families that I have, to share with them. Have an understanding of how to listen to the Lord. You know, that's about prayer. Knowing that prayer time is important. So spend some time listening to the Lord. You can't, you know, I hear people say, well, the Lord never speaks to me. And I ask them, well, how much time are you spending in His Word? Because that's often the place where He speaks to us through. So if you aren't in God's Word, you aren't going to be hearing Him speak. So get in God's Word, pray, and He will reveal what He wants you to know through His Word. Have a pattern of obedience to God's Word. Live it out daily. It, you know, the do as I say, not as I do kind of thing isn't going to cut it. You have to set an example for them by being obedient. Have a faith that perseveres in trials. Have a spirit that forgives others. Have a heart that serves others. Have a love that is sincere toward others. Peter wanted to have a lasting legacy to these believers, to pass it on. And he's going to say here that, look, folks, I know my time is drawing to a close, but I want to make sure that you will have a faith that will continue, and I'm making that possible. And what many scholars believe is that he's referring to the Gospel of Mark, that Mark and Peter collaborated. Mark was asking questions of Peter. Mark was being mentored by Peter, and so it's possible that these scholars believe that Peter is referring to the book of Mark that would come to help them continue their faith to make sure that it was strong. I'm going to close with just three reminders of a powerful reminder from Scripture, because Scripture has a way of reminding us of how we need to pass on our faith. We see this reminder in a crucified Savior. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." We see it in the crucified Christ. There is that legacy of passing on. It came to Paul. Paul is passing it on to them. The second thing I see from Scripture is that we see it in the Christian sanctification. And that's what we've been talking about, this importance of passing on, living out your faith, the examples, the character traits that God wants to develop in us through the work of His Holy Spirit, that we see this, and it's in 1 Timothy 4:9-17, and I'll let you take some time to look at that. But it says here, "Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." How we live is an example to others. That is our legacy. And the last thing I want to say is that a powerful reminder comes in a communion supper. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my body. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" See, it goes back to the same thing Peter's saying, "I'm going to remind you," on and on and on. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, "I'm reminding you about the importance of what communion does for us as a remembrance of what Jesus' sacrifice meant to us who believe." Taking communion is that reminder of the legacy Christ left. As we gather around the table here in a few moments, we are leaving a legacy to each other about what the Lord means to us, to those who will come after us. This is a reminder. Are you leaving a lasting legacy? Doesn't matter how you started, how are you finishing? John, 3 John verse 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." Let's pray.